Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1170. Before we read God's Word, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray now that as we sit for instruction under your Word, that it would shape us and mold us into the image of Christ, that we would be brought out of ignorance into the light of your knowledge, and that you would enable us by faith to receive what we hear and to believe upon it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord.
As you would have your Bibles, is that good? Bibles open to Acts, which was just read. If you allow me to thank, I want to thank the children, those that are sitting right here in front of me, for your leadership in worship and for being here on Wednesday nights. I know that takes a lot too, and being here to rehearse and get ready. And then these moments, you don't realize how much as it means to us to have you sing, and it leads us to the Lord. So thank you very much. Thanks to parents, because I know it takes you. You don't have your driver's license, do you? Any of you yet? So I'm sure your parents brought you, and thanks. We have more in children's choirs than we've ever had, with over 60 children on Wednesday night. So praise the Lord for that, certainly. I'd like for us to approach the text that's before us with an attitude of thanksgiving, being the first day, I guess you'd say, in the week ahead of us, looking at thanks and praise and gratitude. Simply to take the text and draw from it that which we are most thankful for out of the verses. I'd say right off the bat, just more generally speaking and personally, to say I'm thankful for the book of Acts. I'm thankful that our definition of the book is the continuing acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through men, women, and children like you and me. That's what it is, the continuing acts of Christ. Now today, even 2013, that's as we've referred to that as Acts 29. That's the 29th chapter that's not found in your Bibles, is us. It's the church as we continue with the Holy Spirit. And it gives us a certain hope. The book itself is a very exciting book. I mean, it's for me, again, personally speaking, it certainly is becoming more and more, I think, one of my most favorite books in the Bible, because it gives us hope, it gives us energy, it gives us encouragement. There is a power at work. It's what I'm reminded of, it seems, every week. There is a power at work in me. There is a power at work in the church. There really is a power that's at work in the kingdom of God that is seen and unseen. It's a power that changes people. It's a power of conversion, the power of regeneration, bringing in new life and freshness and newness And really, the power of growth. The Lord added to their numbers. Over and over we see that. The Lord added to their numbers daily. The Lord added to their numbers. The Lord, and that doesn't discourage us. I mean, in the state, I mean, yeah, we might discourage about the modern church today, that sort of thing. But what's encouraging, rather than the glass being half empty, the glass is overflowing, that this is the same God, the same Father, Son, Holy Spirit that adds to the church. It ought to invigorate us, really stimulate us, and again refresh us. Words like, just give you a few of these in Acts 2, the Lord added their numbers day by day, those who were being saved. After Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men and women came to about 5,000. Even after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, it says, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In Acts 8 in Samaria, this somewhat of a revival, like, well, not somewhat, it was revival, that these multitudes were coming to Christ and whole cities were praising God and rejoicing, and they were being baptized and coming into the church. And in fact, that really, if you were here last week, you know that's where we left off. We're talking about Aeneas and Tabitha and Ethiopian and Saul himself. And, you know, do you think that, admittedly, I'm saying this sarcastically, but do you think that the church was growing because the apostles were going to seminars to learn about how to preach 20-minute sermons that didn't offend people? I mean, really, do you really think that's the kind of growth they were experiencing in the early church, that these church planters that were going off these new churches were going to find out the latest gimmicks on how to get your church full and, you know, all that? No, certainly not. In fact, do you think maybe it has something to do with verse 21, if you want to look there? Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was upon them. That's the answer. That's the first thing that we can draw from the text on a day of Thanksgiving, a week of Thanksgiving, and say, I'm thankful for that. The hand of the Lord was upon them. They had every reason not to grow. Beatings, persecution, separation, being kicked out of the synagogue, you know, the martyrdom, you know, this billboard that's lit up that changes over, there are a number of them around town, but the one on 85 South, that you get off on Union Street, and there it is, there's a number of advertisements. What if we had an advertisement that said, come visit Trinity Presbyterian Church where you're sure to be beaten and jailed and persecuted and possible martyrdom. Welcome to Trinity Church. Well, that's the early church, and yet they had every reason to keep their mouths shut, to get into a little hole by themselves and hide from the world. And it's the opposite. What an example to you and me. Verses 19 and 20, it's aggressive evangelism. They're making their way out of Jerusalem. They're now, at Acts 11, they're 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Everybody's witnessing. Everyone's talking about what's most important to them, their faith, Jesus. They weren't just giving the evangelism to the professionals either. Everybody was evangelizing. The motto you've heard before, every member a minister. That's the way it was in the early church. Every member an evangelist, every member a prayer, every member giving, every member. Everybody was all in, so to speak. And again, they had every reason to do what we've been talking about really for 2 or 3 weeks, and that is to look for only those who looked like them and acted like them, to look only for those that were in the same socioeconomic class. They, again, every reason. But again, 19 and 20 seem to say none of that. this church that Jesus had described as the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Well, that's what they're doing. They're moving out into the world. The gates of hell cannot stop the church. And now they're moving into the third largest city in the Roman Empire, Antioch, some 500,000 people. You talk about cosmopolitan or multicultural. If you sat down in a diner in Antioch to have lunch, you would be sitting in a room of people who were African, Asian, Roman, Jew, Greek. That was Antioch. Every reason to make excuses not to go to Antioch. But that's not the case. They witnessed, they evangelized, they took risks, they prayed. They took the initiative. They, as I've already alluded, they took the church straight into this city. It was a pagan city. They were taking the gospel, the church, Jesus Christ, into a city that was consumed with secularism. You know anything about that? Living in a world of secularism, sexual perversion, idols, paganism. But they were courageous. They had this strength and this faith and this zeal, and they had success. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon them. And God was pleased. God blessed. God was the one. God allowed the scales to fall from these people's eyes. So you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together, obviously. There's a plan, that is orchestration of new life, faith, repentance. And so these pagans that are addicted to these idolatries, these sexual perversions, they are freed from those prisons. Freed from that prison of sin and self by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the hand of the Lord was upon them. Do you know what it is to have the hand of the Lord upon you? And the joy it gives, the peace, the sense of power, that the hand of the Lord is upon me. Do you want to pray that? Say, God, I long to know your sovereign hand upon me so that I might trust you all the more. Patrick prayed that earlier. That I would know the shepherding hand upon me, the shepherding hand of God, so that I might rest in the midst of a stressful and busy world. That I might know the protecting hand of God so that I can feel secure, and know the loving hand of God so that I can feel accepted. The healing hand of God so that I might have some relief. Some other passages along these lines, like Ezra, when he says in Ezra 7:28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord God was on me. That's Ezra 7:20, a good one to jot down. I took courage. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon me. The psalmist in Psalm 75, 7 to 9, I'm just going to read 8. Well, I'll read 8 and 9. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 21, verse 1, some of you know this text, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. In Isaiah 62, I'll go ahead if you're going to write some of these down, verses 2 to 4, Isaiah 62, 2 to 4, promises to Israel about return from exile to us, salvation. So I'm just going to read just verse 3. Isaiah 62, verse 3. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be a beautiful crown in the hand of God? The joy that that brings me to know that though, you know, what's the verse says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, that the hand of God, that only God can change the heart of a man, and that hand's on me. And Patrick read earlier, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? That hand of grace and benevolence upon me, how could I not give thanks? How could I not praise Him, knowing that I'm an ambassador for Christ and I can go into a pagan world that seems intimidating, but really the hand of the Lord's upon me. And so I can go with courage and boldness. Well, the hand of the Lord being upon me is reason to give thanks. It's also a means of grace, and we see it in this man, Barnabas. In verses 22 to about middle of 26, you know, the word, again, had gotten back to the mother church in Jerusalem. It's interesting, we just left this. It's going to be a continued problem for a few more chapters, but they, you know, this idea that there are those within the church in Jerusalem, they're very concerned about what's going on among these Gentiles, these dirty dogs, these ones who are unclean and don't know how to handle themselves socially. And what if they want to be baptized? We went this last week. What if they come in and want to change our traditions? So rather than being grateful, it's not the whole church in Jerusalem, but they were just those who, rather than being grateful for the conversions, they're rather disturbed. So they send a man to check things out in Antioch and find out what's going on. And who do they send? The son of encouragement. They send Barnabas. You know, his real name was Joseph. Barnabas was the name the Christians had dubbed him. They gave him a nickname, Barnabas, because he had the gift of encouragement. It meant son of encouragement. Look at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. 23 is where we want to focus. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he, this one who's given to encouragement, when he saw the grace of God, what happened? It made him glad. How does one see the grace of God? I'm going to give you two ways. One is visibly. I mean, Barnabas really saw the grace of God. He saw these Christians, these saints, these believers who had gone out because they were scattered due to this severe persecution. But he didn't see them get in the hole and become safe and grow inward. Rather, he was seeing what I've already preached to you about. They're going out and preaching and teaching and they were evangelizing and witnessing. And you know, he could see them fearing God more than man. He knew that they feared the one who could destroy body and soul in hell. But now we're seeing that all these things they had, all this stuff in this world, didn't mean anything compared to knowing Jesus Christ. They would have said with Paul in Philippians that everything was considered loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. They'd suffered the loss of all things and now counted them rubbish that they might gain Christ. That described these individuals. Barnabas knew it and he saw it firsthand. He knew when he saw these new converts that it was the real deal. He saw their faith. He saw their worship. He saw their benevolence. He saw their hearts seeking after Christ. He saw that they were even giving thanks, the goodness of God in the midst of their suffering. That's grace. When you can show the goodness of God in the midst of suffering. Johnny Erickson taught us a great example of that. And John Piper talks about being at a conference with her when she was speaking and you know, this being paralyzed from the swimming accident. And she was able at this I don't know all the details as far as what she could and couldn't do, but in the conference when she was speaking, she raised her arms as far as she could in the braces that she had, and she said, "This is the prison where God set me free. This is the prison where God set me free." And then Piper commented on that, elaborated, and he said, "The pain and imitation and frustration brought on by her disability threw her back on God in such a way that she discovered what true freedom in life is all about, that it was not about arms and legs and skiing and jogging. It's about forgiveness and hope and love and meaning and eternal life. It's knowing that God is for you and not against you, even in suffering. That's how grace becomes visible. It's when you give thanks, not just one week or day a year, obviously. It's when people see in you a certain trust and faith and forgiveness. When they watch you extend forgiveness to someone who harmed you, who said something about you. When they see gentleness, when they see the joy in your countenance, when they see hope, when they see hospitality, they're witnessing firsthand the grace of God, and it makes them glad. When you love for people to say that about you, young and old alike, it doesn't matter whether you're in school or whether you're older, retired, that someone would be in your presence and see your demeanor and see your personality and your joy, and they would walk away from you and say, "I saw the grace of God and it made me glad." Or people might filter into Trinity Church and they've been burned by the church. This is not just recent, but over years, where people might come in and say, "You know, I feel like I might not even want to be back in the church. I don't trust the church." And then they come to Trinity and they worship and they leave and they say, "I saw the grace of God and it made me glad." Isn't that your desire? Isn't that something for which to give thanks? And I said I'd give you two ways that Barnabas saw it firsthand. You could see it visibly, but also Barnabas saw the grace of God because that's the kind of man he was. He was a godly man. He was described, in fact, in verse 23, that being an example to us of not being afraid to be an exhorter. You know, it wasn't everything Barnabas wanted. It's not the way he was reared, and you know, it's not what he thought the church was going to be like, but he was a good man, verse 24 says, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Don't you know 9:31 describes him as being one who walks in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I've mentioned that three or four times since we've been at 9:31, that's a great prayer. God, make me somebody who walks in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's Barnabas, very genuine man, sincere, loved God, loved others. We know he's wise. We see the way he handles this situation. He's an encourager. That's his very name. That's who he was. I had the privilege this last Friday, I'm not going to name names, but I was at one of our members' retirement lunch, and the staff that she worked with was there, and they went around the room, and 25 or 30 people, I guess, talked and mentioned what she had meant to them. To the man, to the woman, she encouraged me. One man, she always made me feel like $1 million. One lady said, if I came into work, and she said she was always the first or second one here every single morning, and she said that I would walk in, and if I thought it was a bad day, and then I ran into this woman, a member of our church, that she made the day so much better. I realized that it wasn't a bad day after all. That's an encourager. That's a Barnabas. Don't forget, too, that Barnabas was benevolent. He sold the field, if you recall, and gave all the proceeds to the church. He didn't even sell the field and give 10% to the church or 50% to the church. He sold the field and gave all of it to the church. And do you know that because of his ministry, people were coming to know Jesus because he was an encourager. Because he made people feel good. Not flattery, but he brought out the best in other people. You ever had somebody like that in your life? Could you name somebody right now? Could you write them a letter? What a week to do so. Wonderful time of year. Could you write them an email? Could you text them this week and say, thank you for being my Barnabas? It's somebody who loved you despite you, or has loved you despite you. You know this person is going to accept you unconditionally. They're going to come up to you and see how you are, and they're going to say, hey, let's go for a ride. Let's talk. And they're just going to listen to you, and maybe when you're through, they're just going to encourage you. Do you have people like that in your life? Could you not thank them this week for being that? You don't have to be even worried. It could be monetary. Somebody comes to you and says, maybe they're forthright about it. Say, I've got more than you, and I want to help you. I don't want you to worry about this anymore. I'm going to take care of that. Or maybe you could be a Barnabas for somebody else in that regard. I want to help you. That's a Barnabas. Just being empathetic toward people that maybe aren't from Montgomery. Maybe they didn't grow up here. They feel sort of estranged. In a sense, they feel like they're outsiders. Barnabas has come alongside people like that, and they put their arm around them and say, I know what it's like, and I'm going to befriend you. And that's a Barnabas. We need Barnabases. Which leads me to the last on this part, is just to say, when was the last time you were a Barnabas to someone? When was the last time that you invoked a smile out of someone? Or you brought about joy in their lives, in their heart? You sort of roused a happiness inside of them. By the way, one other thing about Barnabas that made him the way that he was, or at least made him an encourager, is that he was so humble. I've alluded to that fact. He wanted to put others ahead of himself. And that's the way encouragers are. They don't mind. They don't have to be in the limelight. They want to push other people into the limelight. And so you'll notice in verse 25, it says Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Saul. I mean, I'm guessing he just looked around this huge city and saw his own gift set and thought, I need help. I don't have this. I got to have somebody who has a broader education, somebody that can communicate, somebody that's had an experience like this. Saul, he's the man. He has those kind of gifts. And so he goes after Saul, knowing the man was more gifted. Knowing that it wasn't going to be Barnabas and Saul, it was going to be Saul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas. Did I say that the right way? It was going to be Saul and Barnabas from here out. By the way, when it says that he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that's the same language that Luke uses to describe Mary and Joseph when they lost Jesus and had gone a whole day's journey and they came back to try to find him. They were frantic. Same idea. He's frantically looking for Saul. He hadn't seen him in 10 years. Isn't that amazing? And when he found him, in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. Servant leaders, those are the best kind of leaders. They're always putting other people first. As I mentioned, they want to push people forward because they see gifts in other people, and then they want people to see those gifts and be edified by those gifts, and they'll even make decisions that might cost them the limelight, as again we've alluded to. They're very wise and humble. And it says for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. An entire year Saul and Barnabas teach this young church about faith and doctrine and truth. Apparently, they lived it out to the point that it says in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's the last part of verse 26. They didn't refer to each other as Christians. Do you understand that? This was not an endearing term. They referred to one another as saints and followers of the way and believers. It was pagans who saw their lives and their priorities and their love and their benevolence, the way they took care of one another, the way they didn't stab each other in the back, the way they had each other's back, the way they not only loved one another, the way they loved them, the pagans. And so people asked, because of their love, who are they? Say, oh, those are the followers of the way. They're always telling people about this Jesus. They want people to be like him. They're the Christ ones. That's where the word came from. They're the Christ ones, the Christians. It's a great compliment. It's one thing if pagans talk about your building, you know, or pagans talk about your programs. But I tell you, it's something else when they talk about you. And in the same sentence, talk about Jesus. That's what you want. That when they mention your name, they mention Jesus' name because they know your commitment. You've made it very clear. If they're talking about you, then they obviously know something about you. And if they know something about you, then you've obviously had an impact on them. A few years ago, when a tornado had gone through a Midwestern town, there was something written in the paper, and if you're visiting today and are Methodist, I apologize because it's just the way it was written, okay? I could put Baptist or Presbyterian in there, but this is the way it was written. We are pleased to announce that the tornado that blew away the Methodist church last Friday did no real damage to the town. Isn't that sad? The church was gone, but the town has no effect on the town. Now, what if no Trinity Presbyterian Church? Let's just erase it. We could say 1,300 members, but we could say thousands over the 120 plus years. And we just say it was just this church isn't even here. And it just houses and yards. And you were never here. Would Montgomery be different? I know it would be. I mean, so much you've done, but think about if there were no Trinity, what kind of impact would that have on Montgomery? There's so many things you can do this week. I want to allude to the children's bulletin as I close. That this is, I don't know how many pages is there. This is an 11-page bulletin this week. So this is just to encourage you. This is being produced in the church, and people take time to do this. And there's family worship every week. There's a letter I'd love for you to read from me, but then there's people on staff who do all the other parts of it. But there are ideas for this week. I think, let me see, there are 6 ideas to do with your family. Taking shut-in some cookies this week with a card, you know, going around the room in your house and just picking somebody out and telling things you're thankful for them. Just, one of the things that's in a box on here is to attend Thursday morning. That is a wonderful tradition that you could start early with your young family on Thursday morning, Thanksgiving. We get up and we go, and we're going to be there at 9 o'clock, and we're going to worship and give thanks. It's one of the most special, precious services in this church. So I encourage you, if you're in town, you can do that to be here. So this morning, let's give thanks for the hand of the Lord and the Barnabases in our lives and this title, Christian. And then I'd like to lead us in prayer now, and then afterwards we'll sing together the hymn. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving more than anybody else. Father, we pray that we as Christians can show an unbelieving world how to really give thanks, and that they would see it, they would see the difference. that they would be drawn to a people who have a countenance of happiness and joy and thanksgiving and gratitude and humility and encouragement. God, Holy Spirit, work these things in us so that we are a very, very bright light at Hollenfelder, and that you're glad that there's a Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery. Please use us, even now as we again conclude, with thanks on our lips and from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.